السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to Juz 18, our reading, inshallah ta'ala. And our first surah, we start with Surah Mu'minun. If you remember, the end of Surah Hajj spoke about this millah of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the idea of the Muslimun, that he's the one who named us as Muslimun, and he is, the millah is of him. He is the father, the patriarch of this, the great millah of Islam, alayhi salatu wasalam. And so this surah now starts, and all of the surahs really in this juz flesh out what is meant by these Muslimun, or these Mu'minun, these believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the believers are successful, have been successful. And what is it, what are the characteristics then of these believers? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by describing who these believers are, by saying that these are people who are incredibly humble, incredibly sincere, in their prayer, completely absorbed by their prayer. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, these people who have incredible khushu' in their prayer. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are people who are not distracted by anything that is not the laghu, this like sort of useless, heedless, idle things. They turn away from these things, they give their zakat, they protect their chastity, except for their wives. They utilize their chastity only with their wives and those that their right hand possesses, and that meaning the concubines and the slave girls that were permissible are still permissible. There's a complexity to this that we don't need to get into. But anybody who oversteps this boundary, then they are transgressors. And one of the things we're going to see in this juz, especially in our discussions of Surah An-Nur, is this idea of sexual impropriety. The Quran cares about these things. People. We'll talk about this in a bit more detail, but that's something that a lot of modern people don't understand, especially when things are so licentious and disgusting in the modern age. They don't understand how somebody could still believe in moral guidance in terms of sexual affairs as well. But the Quran definitely does, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, and the chosen one sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does as well. They are also people who maintain their oaths, any promises that they make. They hold to their covenants and to their oaths. They protect their prayers. And these are the people, once it talks about their description, and there's a lot to talk about in terms of their description, every single quality of this is an incredible quality, and it carries great ramifications of their spiritual reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these are people who are going to inherit the Firdaus, this higher paradise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give. This will be theirs. They will remain therein forever. And so these are these incredible opening verses of Surah Al-Mu'minun, just defining who the believers are, and that what we can do maybe with ourselves is gauge how much of us is found in these verses, how much of us is being described in these verses. And if it's not, then this is something we need to change in order to be people who can be correctly described as the Mu'minun. And some of these, especially chastity, these are modern problems, massive problems in a highly sexualized, hyper-sexualized society that we currently inhabit. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we created mankind. And then there's this depiction again of the journey of life, you know, starting from a piece of clay, and then carrying on, from the nutfa, this drop, this liquid, etc., etc. All of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the bones, and then how they're clothed in meat, and all of these different stages. And there were some people, especially in the 20th century, who made the argument for Quranic embryology, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We have to be very careful with how we navigate miracles, scientific miracles of the Quran. I recommend people read, there's a very good paper by Ustad Hamza Zotsis, a good friend, a dear friend, mashallah. He's written this very nice paper that once upon a time, they used to believe and hold very strongly to scientific miracles in the Quran, and ultimately they had to abandon that method because what it comes down to is revelation is definitive and true in all ways and miraculous in every single facet of its content, whereas science is an inductive, fluid, changing enterprise. And that's the best explanation I can give in a very short amount of time. So what happens is you're there tying yourself to science, and ultimately science changes. And maybe what you felt was a miracle once upon a time, the Quran corresponding to modern science, even though in spite of its ancient nature, turned out to be wrong. And so now, is the miracle not a miracle anymore? Is Islam not true anymore? How many people's faith are you going to place into jeopardy by doing this sort of connection or this linkage that doesn't have any real tangible basis? These are massive problems. Therefore, the ulama Another person who spoke about this in a great depth and a great alim is Shaykh al-Islam Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani in his Ulum al-Quran, which is obviously going to be, is being reprinted right now by Turaq and will be out soon. He speaks about this too. And then also the great sage of the Ummah, Hakim al-Ummah Mawlana Ashraf Ali Tanwi Rahmatullahi Alayh, in his Intibahat Mufida also touches on scientific miracles in the Quran, along with many other topics and subjects. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him. Nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the stages of existence, stages of creation, water descending from the heavens, the gardens and everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, and also the cattle and all of these different signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on the earth from the human being onwards, that there are signs in and of ourselves and there are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. That's the point really that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to emphasize here. Not science, but more divine power, divine will, divine agency, divine knowledge, those are the things, divine existence itself, Jalla fil Ula. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the prophets, that it starts with Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, who asked his people to worship no god except Allah, and there was the mala, the ever-present mala, this aristocratic elite to come in and say, well, we don't think, you're just a man just like us, you just want to be better than us, but you're not better than us, Allah should have sent an angel. And we've never heard of this thing called prophets, because they were an early nation, so maybe they hadn't heard of prophets. And they say he's just a man with insanity. This is a person. And these are these disgusting accusations that people have always placed at the laps of the great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are all lies. They knew he wasn't insane because they lived with him and they knew him. And this is the same way people put aspersions on the name of our noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the modern age. But these are all lies. This is just cope. They're trying to cope with the fact that they want kufr. They're going to die on kufr. They don't want to go to hell. And they just pretend like hell doesn't exist. And all of this is just a joke. And everybody's insane apart from them. Not realizing they're the insane ones. Insanity is to reject the noble messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to reject the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the story of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, some of the aspects of it. And ultimately Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam is commanded to build the ark, because the flood will come and everybody is saved apart from, everybody's destroyed apart from those who are upon the ark. And Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam makes this beautiful dua, Alhamdulillah alladhi najjana min al-qawm al-zalimin. All praise be to Allah who has given us salvation from the oppressive people. And that's the story of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and how humanity sort of moves on from that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the succeeding nations and the prophets that were sent to them. And every time a prophet would come, they would reject the prophets. And the mala again, rejecting the prophets. And then one of the claims that they would make is that in huwa illa this atheistic sort of understanding that this is just this, all of this, how can there be resurrection, how can there be this very hyper materialistic way of looking at the world, and all they say is this is just the life of the dunya, that's all exists, we die, we live, and that's it, we're not going to be resurrected, this is just time passes, time goes, all that exists is the life of this dunya. And they start accusing the Prophet again, alayhi salatu wasalam, of being a liar, of somebody who's making things up. They don't accept him as a prophet. And ultimately, these people were also grabbed. And then more nations came after them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consistently just kept sending prophets. And these prophets were ultimately mostly always rejected by their people. What a blessing to be. What an honor to be from people of Islam. In knowing that most people never accept Islam. Billions and billions of people, most of the humanity will never accept Islam. So how honored we are to be from Ahlul Islam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of Sayyidina Musa and Harun alayhi salatu wasalam, who go to Pharaoh. These are verses 45 onwards. And again, he rejects and then he's destroyed. So there's this constant theme of prophets and guidance and rejection and destruction. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the prophets, eat from that which is pure and do good actions, because purity of food leads to purity of actions. And then a reminder, just like the previous surah, إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. This is just, there's just one nation, the nation of prophets, the nation of humanity, the nation of Islam, but not the nation of Islam like that. وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاتَّقُونَ. And I am your Lord, so be conscious of me. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the disputes that people have, and ultimately they're all left in their own misguidance, wallowing in their own misguidance, all of these different groups. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the believers. What are their signs? Those who have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who rush to good deeds, they are people who have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts, who believe in the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who don't associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they give from what that which they were given themselves, and their hearts are always in a state of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do whatever good deeds they do, not give, they do the good deeds they do, and their hearts are always fearful, connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing they're going to return to Him. They are people who rush to goodness. These are people who rush to goodness, and they are always at the forefront of trying to attain goodness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, we do not burden a soul more than it can bear, or we have the book that speaks the truth, and they will never be oppressed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so these are, and then there's some discussions about revelation, that people who, when they hear it, they're arrogant and they deny the revelation, and they have this incredible attitude of haughtiness in response to the revelation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, look at the prophets, look at the revelation. These are all things that you know are true. And you should know that this is a beautiful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verse 71, that if the truth were to follow their desires, then the heavens and the earth and everything would become corrupt, because then it would just be human desires, and human desires and greed would destroy the universe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just calling you to the straight path, the connecting path, the path that connects to Him, Jalla fil Ula. And then as we come now to the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about what He's given the humans, the eyes and the ears and the hearts, and their lack of gratitude, and that they will be resurrected to Him, and there will be resurrection itself. And they say what people have said before, but the human story is the same. It's just a repeat history. What's the line? Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. What's the line? Mark Twain has a line. I can't remember, but there's something about, you know, history does not repeat itself, but it definitely rhymes. There's a lot of correlation between things that happen historically. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this again, that they deny the Prophet. They deny the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They deny the message. They deny the miracles. And ultimately, punishment is what awaits them if they don't fix up as soon as possible. And then we come to the end of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about seeking protection from the shaitan, about always responding to evil with goodness. That's the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always was. That he لا تجزي السيئة بسيئة. He never responded to an evil with another evil. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the judgment day. فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ, when the trumpet is blown, there will be no family connection then. فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ, there will be no family then. And nobody will care about somebody else. All they care about is the scales. Will my scale be heavy? Will my scale be light? Will I enter the garden? Will I enter the fire of hell? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who enter the garden. And then there's discussions that people are going to have on the day of judgment. قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, how long did you stay on the earth? Either they're seen in how many years, قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمٍ, we stayed for a day or part of a day. Instead, obviously they stayed for 60, 70, 80, maybe more years, but all they remember is the day or part of a day that they spent on the earth. And this is the incredible nature of the akhirah, the infinite in comparison to something as insignificant as the dunya that we currently reside in at the moment. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves to the next surah. This is Surah An-Nur, which obviously is called Surah An-Nur because of the incredible verse that it contains, the ayah of Nur. Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard, Mathalu Nurihi, etc., which we'll look at briefly today. But the surah is very much, very heavy on sexual ethics and ethics of gender and ethics of gender interaction and ethics of family and things like that. So if we go into it, the surah starts straight away. Second verse is the punishment of zina, the punishment of adultery, the punishment for fornication, a very severe punishment without a shadow of a doubt. And if people are interested, there's a very good article by Professor Jonathan Brown on the hudud punishments. How do we explain the hudud punishments to non-Muslims? If you're a Muslim, maybe you're comfortable. You'll say, yeah, sami'na wa ta'ana, Allah said, we believe. But maybe you're not. Maybe you're uncomfortable yourself. Maybe you've been affected by Western philosophy and liberal ethics. Then read this article and it'll give you a good grounding on how to defend the hudud within Islamic apologetics. Basically, the argument says that the Hudud were hardly ever, they lived in a time where the nation state wasn't, the state wasn't very strong. It didn't have the power to scrutinize and to keep, supervise every single person. So in a state like that, you need high punishment, very high deterrence. So you need punishments that even though very few people will be caught, and even in the Hudud, the conditions are so high, it's very difficult to enact them. But in a, if and when somebody is caught, the punishment is so severe that it leaves a resounding impact for everybody else. And that's why the punishment was so severe. Now, is the Hudud still applicable today? I think many ulama would argue it is. I don't know if Jonathan Brown argues that. All I'm saying is he's got a good defense of it against liberal sort of values and ethics. And also you can use the argument from objective morality. We believe in objective morality. And objective morality says that hudud are good, and whatever your bring your hatu burhanakum, bring your form of morality, and we can weigh them up and see whether your form of subjective relativistic morality weighs up to the power of objective divine morality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But anyways, there's this incredibly severe punishment for the people of zina, the people of fornication, the people of adultery. And rightly so, because what the ramifications of that are for a community, for a society, is well, very, very well known. And that's something that we will talk about, inshallah ta'ala, in a bit more detail near the end. But it's very simple, isn't it? It's morality, and the loss of morality leads to the destruction of family, destruction of community, destruction of society, destruction of the economy, leads to women having to sell their bodies, a'udhu billah, these whole industries that exist now. And it all is for the male gaze. The men are the ones who are benefiting from this. If you read, I forget her name, there's got a lot of good writing by these anti-feminists now. They're not Muslim, so you got to be careful with them, but you can read some of their writings on the sexual revolution. And the case against the sexual revolution, I think, is the book. And it makes a very strong argument that the sexual revolution has been ultimately a great disaster, that this allowing breaking down of ethical norms and allowing women to take care of their own sexuality, quote unquote, has led to incredible harm to womanhood. To women specifically, who are being exploited and used and weaponized and have become playthings, have become even more, in this attempt to sort of define themselves, have become even more sexualized and utilized and weaponized and exploited by the systems that be. And you have the rise of pornography and all of these incredible evils that have permeated society. And Muslims are suffering from this, in spite of the fact they pretend they're not. And so this surah is the surah that just destroys all of that. It just puts forward that this is all haram. And we need to be ever watchful over these evils entering our houses. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the danger of slander, to accuse somebody or to accuse a woman of zina. This is qadhaf, the punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mediated for that. So you don't accuse women wrongly of committing zina. The women have an honor, a dignity, and this is how you protect their honor and dignity, by not casting false aspersions on them. And then he speaks about li'an, when a husband accuses his wife of zina, and then they have a specific method of both cursing each other, and you have to read this in the fiqh books. The Hanafi fiqh text, Qududi and others will mention this. And then the slander of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and this is one of the most important stories, these 10 verses. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha is accused by the hypocrites of committing a'udhu billah fornication, with one of the Sahaba, young companions, on a journey. And it's a long story, Waqi'atul Ifk, that people can read about in the books of Sirah. Causes a lot of hardship and difficulty for the chosen one, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, awaits revelation, and this is the revelation that comes to exonerate Sayyida Aisha from the accusations of the hypocrites. That these people come bringing this ifk, this slander, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you know, ultimately the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making very clear that Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha is completely free from what they're speaking about, that they're speaking about things they have no knowledge of, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. And this is buhtanun azim. This is an incredibly severe slander that they've placed. And they want fahisha to spread in among the believers. But these people who want fawahish to spread, who are trying to spread zina and all of these disgusting things among the people, like the hypocrites wanted, because they used to, for example, I don't know where the verse is exactly, but there is a verse that I might not be able to find, but nevertheless, there's a verse that talks about how the hypocrites, some of them, would actually have slave girls that they would prostitute to other men, a'udhu billah. And so these were people who were people of fawahish, people of no iman, or people of fawahish, people of immodesty, people of vulgarity. This is not to say in Islam you can't get married to multiple women, and the Islam gives you much, and the rulings of Islam with regards to sexuality are not prudish and not Christian and Victorian. There is, Islam allows you to attain great pleasure. but it has limits, and it is not like the West. In their response to the Christian rules, they've completely thrown away all rules, and now they have this no rules and everything's fair game, and they have a very disgusting visualization of how society functions. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about people who spread zina. They are people who will have an incredibly painful punishment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks al-khabithatu lil-khabithin wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat, that those people, evil women are for evil men, and filthy men are for filthy women, and pure women for pure men, pure men for pure women. That you attract what you are. So you have to try, if you want pure wives, you have to be a pure person yourself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us pure and keep our wives pure and families pure, inshallah ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on, speaks about the ruling of entering the house, how should you enter your homes. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about lowering the gaze and protecting one's chastity. We spoke about this briefly already. This is more pure for you. They lower, and then the men, it talks about the men first. The men should lower their gaze first, and then the women. And the women obviously have then the verse of hijab or niqab, that the verses that speak about the women should cover themselves, put the khimar over themselves, and only there are certain people that are allowed to see them, and their zina should be hidden from people. And again, this is modern people struggle with this notion, but I saw one scholar, I don't know if she's like a scholar, but Dalia Mujahid, who I don't really follow, and I don't recommend people follow, but she said one good thing, which I found very good, very nice. She said that Islam privatizes women's sexuality. Your sexuality and your beauty is not for you to share with the world. It belongs to you, and you don't want to share it with the world. Most women who have fitrah and who are pure, they want to be protected, and they want to keep their sexuality to themselves. And only people who have been corrupted with, I don't know, with issues and trauma and all of these things, they're the ones who openly go and flaunt their sexuality. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you should cover yourself, but the men should always be lowering their gaze first, protecting themselves as much as possible, because, and the women should not be displaying their beauty to the world. This is their beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them as a trust. They should protect this. And they have this internal inclination to want to protect this anyways, unless they've been corrupted, like we mentioned. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after a lot of discussion on these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the famous verse of Ayatul Nur, that Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. The likeness of his light is like a niche in which there is a lamp. The lamp is in a glass. The glass is like a shining star. And it is from the oil of a blessed olive tree located neither to the east nor the west, whose oil would almost glow even without being touched by fire. Light upon light, Allah guides whoever he wills to his light, and Allah sets forth parables for humanity, for Allah has perfect knowledge of all things. This verse, which has incredible, we have like 2 minutes left, but the tafsir of this verse is, the ulama has spilt much ink trying to explain what this is. And part of it is the iman of the believer, the nature of the believer, the heart of a believer, and he is always raring to go. It's as if the oil has already been lit, even though no fire has touched it. And this, it's not from the east to the west. He is just Allah's creation in this beautiful universe that Allah has created. And maybe people want, they can go and find some good tafsir of this verse. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to talk about people who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, men who are not distracted by business from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the importance of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as possible. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in an incredible verse, verse 39, those who disbelieve, their actions are like a mirage, that somebody comes seeking water, this thirsty person comes looking for, he thinks it's water, but ultimately it's not really water. When he gets there, he realizes that there is nothing there. لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا, he finds nothing. And then he finds Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there, and the judgment is carried out, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very quick in the judgment that he does. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about people who are disbelievers. They think they've been doing it all for goodness. It's a mirage. The dunya is mirage. Mirage, this moral ethic you've developed to try to make sense of your world without having to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all a mirage. When you get to it, there's nothing there. And it's a very scary concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. And then just bringing the surah to a close, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the beauty of creation, the clouds and all of these things that descend, the rain, the mountains, the snow, all of these incredible things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the night and the day, all of these are signs. The animals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, how they walk, how they move. لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا آيَاتٍ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ. We have sent very clear, clarifying signs. and Allah guides whoever He wants to His the straight path. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about people who don't accept the final thing is you have to accept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now once you've accepted all of this ethics and sexuality and protecting your family as much as possible, now you have the honor of calling upon the Messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being called to him. So protect your hearts and accept everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says wholeheartedly. Verse 51, sami'na wa ata'na. You have to just say, I hear and I obey to everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. قُلْ أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ. Say, obey Allah and obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you do all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises those who believe and those who do actions that He will give them control over the earth, just like it was given to people before them, and establish for them their religion that He has chosen for them, and replace their fear with peace. And they only worship Me, and they don't associate any partners with Me. And whosoever disbelieves after this, then he will be from the transgressors. Verse 55. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is, and then there's some more guidance of, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, who you're allowed to show yourself to, and when you're seeking permission to enter, what times are you allowed to enter, who are you allowed to show yourself to, just moving forward now, and that old ladies, there's some leeway with them, entering the houses of people, and that you're allowed to enter the houses of your family. And eating from the different houses you go to. And that's the surah sort of comes to a close. Very briefly, we have a very small part of Surah Al-Furqan to look at today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts Surah Al-Furqan, speaking about the Furqan, the distinguishing between good and evil, and that is the Quran, and that is the Day of Badr, and that is the Sayyidina Umar and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the nature of revelation and the denial that the mushrikun have of revelation and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That why is he a human being? Why does he do all these things? Why doesn't he have all of this treasure and all of these incredible blessings? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look, there's just a similitude. We're striking these similitudes of these people who want a prophet of dunya, and they're not willing to accept this prophet of akhirah. And that is how a prophet should be. They're not understanding what the nature of a prophet is. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Day of Judgment, about the resurrection, about the way that people will react on that day. And then what we'll do, inshallah ta'ala, we'll pick up this surah tomorrow and some of its themes and ideas and concepts, inshallah ta'ala, because we've really gone over time today. And so just a few lessons. What are the lessons? The nature of the true believers, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Speaking of the prophets, عليهم الصلاة والسلام, the list of the prophets, that they're all one nation, the marital and social conduct, and sexual propriety in Islam, having adab with the prophets, when the Prophet ﷺ calls you and he asks you to do, then you obey him as quickly as you possibly can. And then we started Surah Furqan, but we look at it in a lot more detail tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. And so the verse we're focusing in on, normally I go for Mustafa Khattab's translation, I must have accidentally put this one in. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, don't follow the footsteps of the devil. And whosoever follows the footsteps of the devil, how do you know that something, somebody's calling to the devil? They command to fahsha, immorality, man munkar, and evil. And if it wasn't for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the blessings and the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you, then none of you would have been pure. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies whosoever He wishes. And Allah is the one who hears and knows. And this is just an indication that all of this fawahish is the way of shaitan. And this is not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had many wives, but he married them and he looked after them and he cared for them and he honored his women by not letting them fall into fawahish and zina and be the playthings of creepy weird men on the internet and things like this, and didn't allow them to show their faces to the public. And these were, we want to bring up families like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. We want our wives to be emulating the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the daughters of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in wa alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And so we need to make sure that any step we're taking is not in the footsteps of the devil, that we walk in the footsteps of Allah, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family and his noble way. And we'll finish here today, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.